There is a phrase that is used many times over in the Old Testament. Therefore, a very important phrase that is used many times in the Old Testament. And it is the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." It's a very important phrase because by that the speaker is identifying himself as a prophet of God. Therefore, we actually call that phrase the prophetic formula. For once again, by saying that, the speaker is identifying himself as a prophet of God. But our text this morning is not taken from the Old Testament. It's from the New Testament. In John chapter 3, verses 31 through 34. And that phrase, "thus saith the Lord," does not appear in our text. Nor does even the word prophet or prophecy appear in our text this morning. But listen to the words that do appear there. Speaks, testifies, or bears witness. Testimony is used a couple of times there. Sent by God, speaks once again. And then the phrase, words of God, speaks the words of God. And so I would suggest that even though "thus saith the Lord," even though the word prophet or prophecy is not used in our text this morning, that nevertheless, our text is about a prophet. In fact, it is about the most important prophet. For it is not about the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or even the prophet John the Baptist. But rather it is about the prophet Jesus. The prophet Jesus. For theologians speak of Jesus as serving in three offices, they call them. Three offices. The office of prophet, of priest, and of king. And each one of those offices, the one serving in that office, is serving in the role of a mediator between God and the people. For the king rules the people, but underneath the supreme king, God. The priest likewise serves as a mediator, for the priest represents the people to God. The prophet also serves as a mediator, for the prophet bears the words of God, delivers the words of God, speaks the words of God to the people. In fact, that's what a prophet is, and the role and function of a prophet. We often think of a prophet as one who makes predictions, who prophesies in that sense. But rather, the role and function of a prophet is to bring and bear and deliver the words of God to the people. And thus in our text this morning, we have much to see, much to learn from the teachings of John the writer regarding the prophet Jesus. So let's take a look at our text this morning. The first things that we would learn, the first points that John makes about the prophet Jesus come by way of a picture of contrast that John paints in verse 31. For he says there in verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So I expect you notice the stark contrast that is painted there between the one who comes from above, from heaven, and the one who is of the earth. The one who is of the earth. There's a stark contrast painted there in order to deliver the first point. And the point is a simple one, an obvious one, but an important one. And that is, prophet Jesus is not of the earth, but rather his origin is heaven, from above. He comes from above. He comes from heaven. So John makes that point, first of all, and then he goes on and draws quickly an implication of that. For listen again to the first part of the verse. He who comes from above is above all. Our English Bibles there have the English word "above" twice. But in the original, that is not the same word used both times. The first word refers to, as we've already made the point, a place of origin. The place of origin being above for the prophet Jesus. He comes from above. That is a place. But the second word that is also translated in most of our English Bibles is above all. That second word speaks not of a place or a place of origin, but rather of his superiority. In other words, putting those things together, the writer is making the point that the prophet Jesus comes from above, comes from heaven, comes from above, and therefore he is above, he is superior to all others, superior to all of those who are merely of the earth and are therefore earthly and speak of earthly things. So the first point about prophet Jesus is, once again, he is from above, and therefore he is above, he is superior to all others. John goes on and makes another point from still this contrasting picture. And the second point is not only his origin, but also his speech, the speech of prophet Jesus, as it is contrasted with the speech of one who is of the earth. For it says that the one who is of the earth, he who is of the earth, is earthly and speaks of the earth. The one who is of the earth speaks earthly things, in other words, and therefore what is implied, if not explicitly stated, but clearly implied, is therefore, by contrast, the one who is from heaven speaks obviously heavenly things, speaks heavenly things. And though it's not explicitly stated, that is clearly the point of the contrast. That Jesus the prophet, because he comes from above, because he comes from heaven, speaks therefore also heavenly things. Notice again regarding the one who is of the earth that he speaks earthly things. He does not speak necessarily worldly things, evil things, sinful things, dark things. John doesn't actually say that. John says that he speaks earthly things. In other words, John is making the point that he speaks of things of the earth that are not necessarily sinful speech, not necessarily these. There's no moral implication regarding that person's speech, but rather it is simply of the earth. I make that point in order to draw an application regarding the manner in which I preach. For I lay no claim to doing this well, I lay no claim to doing it with any proficiency, but I do attempt to preach in this manner. And this manner, this fashion of preaching, is called expository preaching or expositional preaching. And I, and others who do it much better than I, attempt to do so in this way. And it simply means that we attempt to take a text of Scripture and unpack that text of Scripture, explain that text of Scripture. There are a number of other ways in which I could preach, a number of other sources that I could draw upon rather than a particular text of Scripture. And by drawing from those other sources, I may very well be quite interesting. I might be very entertaining. I might be very practical, perhaps, you might think. I might even be offering up helpful and wise statements to you. I might be doing all of the above, but it would still be earthly things that I would be speaking of. But by going to a text of Scripture, I am speaking, however well I'm doing it, I am speaking of heavenly things. And why would I speak of earthly things when I can speak of heavenly things? Of heavenly things. But we must move on. We must continue on, even as John the writer does, as he continues on from verse 31 to verses 32 through 34, the remainder of our text, where we see him speaking of what the testimony from above was. In other words, what was the prophetic message that Jesus the prophet bore as he comes from heaven? Well, first of all, we see in verse 32a, the first part of verse 32, the following. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. The prophet Jesus testifies, bears the message of that which he has seen and heard. Well, that brings forth an obvious question, and that is, what is it that the prophet Jesus has seen and has heard? Well, I think what is clearly being referred to here is coming as it does on the heels of the point that John just made and that we just made, that the prophet Jesus comes from heaven, comes from above, comes from heaven. That is his origin. And therefore, when he speaks now of Jesus testifying of that which he has seen and heard clearly, what is meant by that is Jesus the prophet testifies of what he has seen and heard in heaven. In heaven. Well, that brings forth another question. And that is, well, what is it that Jesus the prophet has seen and has heard in heaven? And of course, as we go on there, John the writer doesn't give us any further details, any further explanation as to what those things were that Jesus saw and heard in heaven. But nevertheless, without doing any damage to the text, and without overly speculating, rather, I think just by thinking about this a little bit, we can surmise at least two things that are included in the testimony, in the message of Jesus the prophet, for they are things that he doubtlessly did see and hear in heaven. What are those? Well, first of all, what did he see in heaven? In heaven, the prophet Jesus has seen God the Father. He has seen God the Father, and therefore, certainly part of his testimony is to speak of that which he has seen, to speak of God the Father. God the Father, in all his glory, in all his glorious divine attributes, in all of his holiness, in all of his righteousness, in all of his power, in all of his justice and wrath, in all of his grace and mercy and loving kindness, that the prophet Jesus comes from above and speaks of those things that he has seen above, and therefore speaks of God the Father and tells us of him in all of his glorious attributes. But also, as we continue on, the prophet Jesus speaks of also of those things which he has heard, which he has heard above. What might they be? Well, again, without being overly speculative, we could say the following: that Jesus the prophet comes from heaven and therefore has heard and understands the plans and purposes of God the Father, and certainly delivers to us, as at least part of his prophetic message, the plans and purposes of God the Father with respect to salvation. That God the Father sent God the Son, sent Christ, sent the second person of the triune God, sent God the Son, his Son, into this world not only as a prophet, but as a Savior as well. As a Savior, that he sent him into this world not only to bear that prophetic message, but also, and more significantly, and more gloriously, and more wonderfully, to die on the cross. To die on the cross in my place. To die on the cross bearing my sin upon him. To die on the cross bearing my sin, and therefore bearing the wrath of God that was due me on the cross of Calvary. But not only that, to rise from the grave, conquering death, conquering the grave, that thereby all who believe, all who put their trust and faith in him, receive salvation and are saved. That plan of salvation, Jesus the prophet has heard above, and now he bears, and certainly we see this throughout his ministry, that he bears and delivers that message of salvation and God the Father's plan of salvation and message of salvation to us. That is the testimony, at least part of the testimony, of what Jesus the prophet delivers to us as his prophetic message. But now as we move on to the latter part of verse 32, John speaks of how that testimony, how that message was received. And we read the following in verse 32b. And no one receives his testimony. How was it received? Well, it wasn't. And we've seen this earlier, back in chapter 1. I'm very much tempted and would like to turn there and read to you from chapter 1, but I simply don't have the time this morning. So I would encourage you to read again chapter 1 and reference chapter 1, verses 10 and following, where it tells us there, even as it tells us now back in chapter 3, that the overwhelming response to Prophet Jesus, to his message, and to Jesus himself was to not receive that message and to not receive him. So overwhelming was that as the response that John can say here with hyperbole that no one received his testimony, that no one received him, that no one received his testimony. But I say with hyperbole because as we read on, we see in verse 33, he who has received his testimony, he who has received it. Once again, back in John chapter 1, he continues on there. And again, we don't have time. But here in John chapter 3, and earlier in John chapter 3, John the writer has made it clear that though that is the overwhelming response to not receive him, rather, and nevertheless, there are still those who do receive him. Those who by the new birth, the working of the Holy Spirit, in making that which is impossible for them to have faith, to believe and to have faith, that by the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, in the new birth, in regeneration, and we read of this earlier in chapter 3 even, as well as chapter 1, that by that working of the Holy Spirit, that which is impossible is made possible. And they are granted faith, and they do believe, and by that they receive salvation. Salvation in Jesus, salvation in Christ. But notice further what John says regarding those who do receive him in verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Has certified that God is true. What does that mean? Or in the ESV, I believe it says, sealed that God is true. Lent his seal to God being true. Or here in my New King James, has certified that God is true. What does that mean? What is John speaking of there? To understand this, I think we again have to turn to the Old Testament. And to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And once again, I merely don't have time for this morning. I would love to turn there and quote that to you. But instead, once again, I encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 18 and really verses 18 and following. And just now, specifically, verses 21 and 22. But let me just summarize it for you. Where there, God, through the pen of Moses, identifies and instructs the people that not only will there be true prophets, but also false prophets. So how do we discern between a true prophet and a false prophet? It is not by merely the prophetic formula. It is not merely by the words being said by that one, thus saith the Lord, for anyone could say that. But rather, it is quite simply, one can identify the false prophet in the following fashion. That which they prophesy does not come to pass. It does not come to pass. Whereas for the true prophet, that which they prophesy comes to pass and is borne out to be true. So going back here to John chapter 3, again, what is John speaking of when he talks of those who receive his testimony, testify and certify that God is true? What is being said there is the one who hears the message of Jesus the prophet, the one who receives that testimony, and thus by knowing and understanding and receiving that testimony and that message of salvation, that they are saved, that they are saved and come to faith and trust in him and come to salvation through that faith in him, that therefore they can certify to the truth of his message. They can certify to the truthfulness of his message, and that thereby also that God is true. And so the obvious question that I must ask at this point is, can you certify that God is true in that way? Can you, as a result of receiving the message of salvation, that by trusting in Christ and placing your faith in him, having received that salvation that comes to us through Christ, can you thereby give testimony to, give certification to the fact that God is true, that he has provided salvation, for you have received that salvation? Is that something that you can give testimony to? If not, I would love to speak to you about that. But for now, we move on. in our text this morning. The next point that we would make, the next point that John would make regarding still this testimony from above, is a simple one, but a crucial one. It's a crucial one that appears here in verse 34. For there, the first part of verse 34, for there John identifies most clearly Jesus as a prophet. Jesus as a prophet. And he does so really in two ways. Let's read the first part of verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Sent speaks the words of God. Both of those clearly identify, most clearly identify Jesus as a prophet. First of all, the first part of that, sent. It occurred to me just this week how clearly that speaks of the ministry of Jesus as a prophet. And it occurred to me this week when I was reading in my daily Bible reading and just happened to be reading in the Old Testament book, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. But it is true really across the board with the Old Testament prophets. And that is that in the book of Jeremiah, repeatedly, God not only says to Jeremiah, say such and such, speak such and such, but he first says the following, go to so and so, go to this person, go to that person, go to so and so, and then speak such and such. In other words, not only is a prophet, even as we've said earlier, not only is it true that a prophet is one who speaks the words of God, but it is also true that a prophet is one sent by God to a person or persons or people in order to speak his message, to speak the words of God. Sent by God, go to so and so to speak the words of God and say such and such. And what do we have here in John chapter 3 and the first part of verse 34? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That Jesus is most clearly identified here as a prophet because he is sent by God to speak the words of God. To speak the words of God. Fourthly and finally, regarding this testimony from above, in the latter part of verse 34, it says the following, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. What is John saying here? To understand this, let me take an approach of coming at it this way. If you are a believer listening in this morning, if you are a true believer, in other words, even as we spoke of earlier, if you are one who has placed their faith in Christ, who has trusted in Christ and trusted in his work of salvation, providing salvation on the cross of Calvary, if you are one who has truly trusted in him and therefore are a true believer, then I can say the following is true of you as a true believer. The following with regards to the working of the Holy Spirit. I could say, first of all, that you are one in whom the Spirit has brought about the new birth. You are one that the Spirit, in other words, has caused to be born again. That you are one that the Spirit has worked his work of regeneration. However I put it, that you are one that the Spirit has caused to be born again. I could say that of you. I could also say of you, with regards to the working of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has sealed you to the day of redemption, to the day of your redemption and your salvation, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I could also say of you that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that he indwells you. I could say all three of those and perhaps more of you if you are a true believer this morning. With regards to the working of the Holy Spirit in you. I could say all of those things of you. I could say all of those things equally of each believer this morning. With regards to the working of the Holy Spirit. But there's another word that we need to speak of regarding the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also grants gifts for ministry, spiritual gifts, gifts for ministry to each believer. However, in that case, the Holy Spirit does not grant those gifts in a cookie-cutter fashion, in a one-size-fits-all fashion. Rather, what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, is the following. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, when it comes to the granting of spiritual gifts, of gifts for ministry, the Holy Spirit grants this gift in this measure to that one. And he grants this gift in this measure to that one. Or maybe he grants the same gift to these two, but in different measures. In different measures. Those spiritual gifts are granted to each believer, but by measure. In other words, in accordance with the Spirit's purposes, in accordance with the Spirit's will. That those spiritual gifts are granted by measure. And now as we return to verse 34b of John chapter 3, we see that same word in the original, that same word used here, measure, used back here in verse 34. But now it says the following. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Does not give the Spirit by measure. So what's going on here? What is John saying? I think he's saying the following. That yes, when it comes to us as believers, we are granted spiritual gifts by measure. By measure. But when it comes to the prophet Jesus, in his humanity, he has been granted the Holy Spirit for his prophetic ministry without measure. Unlike any other prophet, who has been granted the Spirit for their prophetic ministry by measure, Jesus the prophet, in his humanity and for his prophetic ministry, has been granted the Spirit without measure. Without measure. And therefore, he is not only a prophet, but he is the prophet. He is supreme once again, above all. Above all who are of the earth, he is the supreme prophet. He is the prophet. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? We've seen this morning, and hopefully we've seen and understood, that Jesus, that Christ, comes sent by God from above as a prophet, as the prophet. That he is above all, sent from above, and he is above all. That he speaks heavenly things. He speaks those things that he has seen and heard. And for those who receive his message of salvation, and come to faith in Christ, and come to know the salvation that comes through him, that we certify to the truthfulness of his message. That we have seen that he speaks the words of God. That we have seen that he, as a prophet, has received in his humanity for his prophetic ministry the Spirit without measure. That we've seen and understood, hopefully, all of these truths regarding the prophet Jesus. And now I would turn you to a question that comes, a rhetorical question that comes a little bit further still in the Gospel of John, offered up this time by the Apostle Peter. For Peter asks a rhetorical question in John chapter 6, and he offers it up in this context. That in John chapter 6, we see that many who have, until this point in time, been following after Jesus, at this point, turn away from him and follow him no more. And why? Because they no longer like his message. They no longer like his message. It's too harsh. It's too hard. It's too difficult. So many turn away from him at this point. And Jesus, as a result, in chapter 6, verse 66, turns to the 12 and says the following. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter answers and offers up this wonderful response in a rhetorical question. And he says, "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so what I want us to do in conclusion is to consider that question that Peter asks, but to consider it not in a rhetorical fashion, but to answer, to consider it as a true and honest question. And a true and honest question asked also of us here this morning. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For I fear that if we were to answer that honestly, if I was to answer that honestly, if you were to answer that honestly this morning, then I fear that we would so often answer it in this fashion, that we should go to the internet, that we should go to YouTube, that we should go to Facebook, that we should go to our favorite blog, that we should go to social media, that we should go to earthly things, not heavenly things. I fear for myself, and I fear for you. I fear for you, I fear for our church family, and I fear for myself that we are far too easily drawn to earthly things, not heavenly things. Not, as Peter says, the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. For we are bombarded with earthly things, and we turn all too readily to them. So in conclusion, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And therefore, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Also, as Peter continues on, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you. We thank you for Prophet Jesus. For Jesus who brings the message from above of heavenly things. For Jesus who brings the message of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Father, may we as your children, may we as believers, be ever drawn to the words of eternal life. To the words, to the message of Prophet Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who have as yet not received his message, and thus not received the salvation that comes through his work on the cross of Calvary. Father, for those ones I would pray a simple prayer that they might receive those words, for they are the words of life, of eternal life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.